Open your Bible to the little booklet way back in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, we are going to start a brand new series called Witnesses of God's Faithfulness. And I plan to do about four sermons on that topic. And the topic today we're going to look at it specifically is being moved by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? How does it work? And we're going to go into two different books in the Bible. The first letter of 2 Peter, the second letter, is going to be the launching pad from which we go. And then we go into the book of Hebrews and the book of Genesis, just so you know where we're heading. And this series is unpacking a few spiritual truths which I believe our church needs. How many of you would say the church in America as a whole has a great misunderstanding of the importance of being a witness of God's faithfulness? Not all of you agree with me, that's okay. I want to let you know what I mean with this. We can be involved in a lot of things in church. We can be members of a church. We can be attending Bible studies. We can do prayer meetings. We can do services. We can do a million different things, and yet still never be a witness of God's faithfulness out in the world. And the series zeroes in on this lack, because I have always been a firm believer that a nation goes where the church goes. If the church in a nation is a lighthouse, I can guarantee you that no political power can dim that light, because that's God's light. But when we believe in America, and especially in a difficult year like we are now heading towards the election, if we believe that we condemn the witness light, and then somehow, you say, how do we dim it? Well, I can tell in a second. We can dim it by simply putting our eggs in another basket, whatever that basket may represent. In most cases, it will be a political basket. You and I will solve absolutely nothing without the power of the living God shining to us as witnesses in a nation that needs God more than ever. And there are no shortcuts. There are no real discussions about it, because when you live in spiritual or physical difficult times, it is not time to put God's light and God's power in the back seat. It needs to be on the front seat. And there's nobody in this world who can be a witness of God's faithfulness but God's people. It's the only one. God has only you and me and all our brothers and sisters around the world to represent Him on this earth. As a matter of fact, the deepest theological understanding of all kinds of different shades of theologies which we have in the world today will do absolutely no good if we defend that. It will make no difference except we split the churches apart a little bit more. The only thing that will make the difference is if we are willing to be the witness of God's faithfulness in our life, in our community, in our churches, in our families, and that people can see and say, this is not the way it is usually going. There's something supernaturally here at work. And the answer is God. So that's kind of the series. So you know, hold on to your seat. I will shake your seat a little tiny bit this morning, because I think we all sometimes need to be redirected in our effort. What are we doing 24/7? Well, let me say it this way. If you would know that your spouse would be within 24 hours diagnosed eternally ill and will die within a month or two, would you say you would rearrange your priorities a little bit? America as a nation is terminally ill. And unless something happens, and only something good can happen to the church, it's going to be diagnosed as dying. But my focus is not on America. So don't worry about that. I'm going to go into political speech. My focus is on the children of the living God. Because, as Peter will tell us in a minute, there is something which God has given us which nobody else has but his children. Let's open to 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us a few things that pertain to life and godliness. Are you there? How much did God give us that pertains to life and godliness? Everything necessary. Thank you. Through the knowledge of him. That means it speaks about God's people. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, listen to this, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We stop right there. We go into the next verses a little later. I give you this morning two outline points that zeroes in what it means, what witnesses of God's faithfulness must have. Just two things. And the first thing is a simple one. Witnesses of God's faithfulness must have heard God speak to them. You cannot be a witness if you have not observed anything. That would be a false witness. So we must have heard God speak to us. Notice in 2 Peter and verse 1, and then verses 1 to 4. We have obtained like precious faith. That means the same faith which the apostles had has come to you and me. There is not a secondary faith. There is not a less faith. There is not a bigger faith. There is no other faith. There's only one. Like precious faith. That means a trust that God speaks to you and me every day of our life once we came to him. But most of us say, I got other knobs in my home. Let me turn it the other way. You are a little bit too young. In the old days, we had to get up off of our seat to turn the TV on. There was a knob on it. We actually had to leave the lazy boy. We had to actually get up. So kids don't know what a knob is anymore. Just click, click, click. What I mean with that is, you and I need to put a little bit more emphasis on turning things off. The world is piping into our lives. And turn a little bit more the Holy Spirit's voice up so we can hear him speak to us. I read an article the other day. Had nothing to do with Christianity. It's just an article up from I wanted to say a psychologist, but God forbid. It was a man who simply observed the Western nations over the last 12 months. And he's writing an article on it. He said, of all the, what we will call first world nations, America is the most frightful nation when it comes to what people think and do. On the bottom, he says, closed to absolute paranoia. I thought, Well, I don't know what he discovered, but when I talk with people during the week, I would say a lot of paranoid about what tomorrow holds. That may be okay for people who have never gotten like precious faith. That may be okay for people who don't know that God is faithful and all-powerful and have given us everything that pertains to life. But for you and me, who know that God has given us like precious faith, like to Paul, like to Peter, like to all the others, like the first century church, like the church described in the book of Acts, the same faith he has given us, those people don't need to be paranoid about the future. Because we have a God who will never, ever let his children down so that we would have to dim the light and we couldn't be the witness anymore of his faithfulness. It's not you who is at stake. It's not the church that is at stake. It is God's faithfulness, his glory, and his honor that is at stake here. And God will never, ever allow the world to rob him of that glory. He will always do it to his people. I read another little article, you can say, Pastor, you're reading way too many articles. And that was about, I think America is going to get an EMT, and that's going to be the end of it. We're going to be in the 17th century. EMT is simply electromagnetic detonation, and it takes all the power out. So whatever you turn on is gone. So I would have to speak on a Sunday morning a little louder to you, because there would be no such thing as a microphone. And my first thought was, praise God. Wouldn't that be great? You never have to worry about people texting you. Don't worry about people sending you nasty emails. Don't worry about all these things. It's all gone. So we just, if you have a problem with me, just come and talk to me. I can always punch you. No, I mean, But let's just talk. We don't need to do all these things. There's so many things that would be probably a blessing if these things would all be gone, wouldn't you say? And then we wouldn't have to say, oh, my husband comes home every time after work. There he plunges, boom, and then he goes, and I don't talk to him. Lady, you will be safe from that. That would be over. So a lot of mergers would be saved. I mean, there are a lot of good things that would happen. But the bottom line is this, my friend. We have the power of God even today to turn those things off that are detrimental to our spiritual growth and detrimental to our witness of God's faithfulness. He doesn't have to turn everything off. I like the refrigerator to keep on going, you know. I like some other things to keep on going. So, but you have been given the power to make choices to turn things off so God can speak to you. Pretty simple. Peter said, God spoke to us. You say, how can you prove that? Go to the last few verses of that first chapter. Peter said in verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. That word shines in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's not talking about salvation here. Peter is already writing to people who have experienced the salvation power of God Almighty. But you know what? You can dim the light. You can make sure that nobody knows that you're a Christian because you may be a little bit embarrassed or the situation is no good. But Peter says, I want you to know, until day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. None whatsoever. For prophecy never came by the will of man. See that? Never. But holy men of God spoke as they had dreams about it. Is that what your Bible says? How did they speak? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, the people heard the word of God and they took it for what it says, applied it to their lives, and they became godly witnesses of God's faithfulness. So witnesses need to hear, observe what God is doing. Otherwise, we would be a false witness. Now, a few fundamental truths which you need to just chart right from the beginning. How many of you know that God's way is always better than my way? How many would agree with that? Okay. Good. I have another one I want to throw at you. God's truth is better than my truth. God's promises are better than any other promises. God's word is better than my own ideas. So these are just four little fundamental truths. If you keep them focused for the rest of your life, as Paul would say, you do well. God's ways are always better than my ways. In other words, a witness who hears God speak declares that God's word must be heard and obeyed. And that's how the world is going to watch us. That's how the world is going to find out. In verse 4, Peter says something incredible. By which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Let me quickly stop there. Given. These are not promises which you meditate into existence. This is not positive thinking. This is not having a little scripture verse on the refrigerator and just claim it, even if it's way out of context. These are promises given by God to you and me, and all his promises are yes and amen. They will hold throughout any storm. These are the promises. Most of people I know who get into big trouble eventually took some promises, tweaked it to their own life, and then claimed it until they're dead, but never saw it coming. Listen. We do not claim promises. Promises are given to us. They're given. Our thing is to say, thank you, Lord. I don't need to claim promises. You say, I disagree with you. Well, how well did it work out for you? That's my question, if you claim it. There is no greater thing for God to be a witness of his faithfulness when we give thanks to God what he has given already. It's that simple. He has given already. There's nothing happening in you, my life, which God has not already ordained to be a part of the promises. When I open up my computer and there's a screen on it, you know that screen picture that comes up, and it says on it, never hide your own mistakes. The first line, never hide your own mistakes. And then the next line says, because God will use those for his purposes. In other words, when we take a promise of God and we apply it to something that has nothing to do with you or me, they're not the ones given to us, and they are failures, we are not a lost cause. God will even use that for his purposes. And Peter sums it simply up by saying, I want you to know these precious promises have been given to us so we become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is locked into you and me by the deposit of the Holy Spirit into our life. But we are not always partaking of that truth, do we? Many times the old man knows much more than the Holy Spirit does, or so we think. But Peter said, I want you to know, if that is lopsided, if we don't partake of that divine nature, we cannot escape the corruption that is in the world. And lust takes over. And we're making all kinds of mistakes. Peter said, I want you to know, these promises have been given to us. We heard them. We embraced them. We obeyed them. And we saw them in action. We are witnesses. We are not telling you stories. We are witnesses what God has done. And these promises come straight from the mouth of God. And you know what? They jump at us when we need them the most. Now, I don't know about you. You probably say, I have already plenty. I'm well done, you know. I always say, steak is well done. We're never well done. We need every promise that God has given us, every one of them, for life. Look at verses 12 to 16. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. No question about it. Peter, he's about ready to die. He knows. He's in prison. He knows that he will be crucified. And he says, there is one last wish I have, and that is that I will never, ever neglect to remind you of these truths. Because if you let go of these things, you are going to go to look for solutions for your life's problems in every other area. He said, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, he's talking about his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must be put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or departure. Peter says, I may be leaving, but I tell you what, I write these things down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These promises are true. Hang on to it, and God will make you the witness he wants you to be. He goes on to say, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. If you know what it means to walk with the Lord and to talk with the Lord and to hear him speak to you through his word. And by the way, he can speak to you outside of his word, but he never speaks against his word. Never. I know that some people think God spoke the last amen when the book of Revelation was written. But I want you to know that as God spoke in the Garden of Eden, he still can speak. How many of you believe that? He still can speak. And we need to hear the voice of God. Our problem is that so many voices in the world drowning out the voice of God. And then our focus shifts. Let me say something else that may stir your heart a little bit. How many of you know that probably 80-90% of what you find on the internet is not true and non-verifiable? Why are we reading all that stuff? Share it, click it, send it forward. We have no verification of anything. Why don't we listen to the one who has always proven to speak the truth? Never is wrong. Always on target. And only the best in store for you and me. Don't you think that maybe should be our focus? It would be wonderful. I know. The world does not like when you click forward a scripture verse that hits us between the eyes. You may get those dumbfound, you know, things, whatever they call, you know. You may get a nasty response. You may get all these kind of things. But I don't care. My job is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a faithful God who is always there, who never lets us down. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, verses 4 to 6, he said, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness, in truth. See that? He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. How many have to say, I better put my stakes there where it has eternal values? This is where God is at. I think as we head so fast towards this election, my friend, do not get a heart attack over what's happening. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's all I can tell you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Fulfill your duties as a faithful citizen, but don't put an ounce of faithfulness into that thing which we call political process, because the only one who is going to get us out of any messes is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be faithful witnesses of his faithfulness. Which brings me to another point, and that is true witnesses who want to be witnesses of God's faithfulness, you have to come to a place where you have an unshakable confidence in nothing but God. Let me say it again. An unshakable confidence in God and God alone. Let's go to Hebrews, just to the left of your Bible. I mean, jump over James and you're right there. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is kind of the summary of what has happened in chapter 10 and 11, the Hebrew writer is telling us, therefore always connects it to what happened before. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are all witnesses of absolute faithfulness of God. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. How many of you say America is weighted down with a ton of weights? Let us lay aside. This is not a suggestion, by the way. This is a command. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And just in case, we might could refocus and say, oh, the race is a political race. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 2, no, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How many of you would like to join him, sitting with him? That's the way to go. He always said, Jesus was brought into this world when the world was in big trouble. And yet God fulfilled everything he said about his son in the midst of the trouble. Because he's faithful to his word. Every word he said. Not even the donkey could run away. Everything was laid out. Every detail. And the same thing the Heavenly Father is doing for you and me. The same thing. But we have to have an unshakable confidence in God alone. And we have plenty of examples in the Bible of witnesses who have shown that confidence in God and his promises, and because they were unshakable, they are written in the book for you, my example. The question is, I always ask them when I read these stories, how did they pull it off? How did they become such unshakable people? Because they were all men or women like you or me. And yet somehow, they developed an unshakable confidence in God's promises that they were willing to do the most incredible task, which you and I would say, no, God, this must be the devil. There's no way that you're going to give me such a task. No way. I have an answer for you. I think the Holy Spirit moved upon their lives. And because that's true, the Bible says so, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And because that happened, they were the witnesses God wanted them to be. You say, well, that was then. We don't have that anymore. No, it doesn't come up. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us anymore. He lives in you and me. That's even better. He doesn't come visiting. He stays. He is in us. Waiting for us to open our eyes and ears to the promises of God, what he has done, so that our unshakable confidence will grow stronger and stronger and stronger day by day. I can give you a few points what these witnesses stand for. One of them is they refuse to be deceived by the five senses. For those of you maybe only have four, let me tell you, you do have five senses. It should be what you see, what you taste, what you touch, what you hear, and what you smell. None of these things should matter if they go against the promises given in the Word of God. None of them. We have absolutely no confidence in these things. They refuse to put any confidence in the latest news reports. I don't know what the TV station was then, 2,000 years ago, but they didn't care about it. The news they wanted to get was good news from heaven, and they acted on it. They refused to give up. When the promises of God did not come through in the timing they thought it should have come through. They refused to give up. Listen, when you hear God speak to you, it does not matter how long it takes. You never let go of God's promises. Never. You say, well, the people I know, they died without having the promises coming through. God keeps on working, even as you are gone. Many times he works much better when you and I are out of the way. He fulfills his promises. We didn't have to worry about it. They were moved by the Holy Spirit because they believed in what they read 100%. I cannot overstate that fact because it is so critical for you and me to know. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and see why that therefore is connected and to what it is connected to. We obviously know that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is what we know the faith hero chapter, correct? How many of you would have liked to have your name in there? There are some incredible people God used in a miraculous way. They are not in this book. They're not less heroes of the faith. But God decided to give us a few examples. He just samples them. But each one of them had one thing in common. They were always witnesses of God's faithfulness. Always. This is why the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter has faith as the ultimate overarching theme. Faith. But I think in American churches, we took that word faith and we wanted to make it somehow say and behave accordingly to our five senses. And so faith has been so stretched and abused that people don't understand anymore that a simple faith in God means hearing and obeying. That's it. We don't have to make a thesis on it. It's that simple. So here goes the Hebrew writer. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, promises you haven't seen yet. But because God spoke it, it's an evidence. God's faithfulness will bring it to pass. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. No discussion. I always tell the people, you don't need to come to me and say, well, there is room for evolution and creationism. That they somehow, there is room. I said, yes, I read it in the Bible. There's garbage and there's truth. I go for truth. It was framed by the word of God. God spoke it and there it is. End of discussion. I am absolutely, unshakably convinced that God did it the way he tells us. It's that simple. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. People ask me, how did Cain know that he didn't please God and Abel knew that he pleased God? Faith can only act upon the word of God. The parents told them what God expected them to do. And one of them decided not to do it. He came another way. So, well, you know, Abel just, he had some favors. He was an elected one. And Cain was not elected. That's why. That's not what the Bible says. God even spoke to Cain and said, Cain, if you do well, you know you do well. Cain was the first one on this planet who said, I don't care if God says an animal needs to be sacrificed, blood has to flow before I'm accepted by God. I do it my way because there are many ways to please God. I do it my way, and God said, no. On anyone who tries to find a way to God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will always persecute the one who comes by faith. Always. Always has, always will. Pretty simple. But that's not what I want to preach. It just happened to jump from the pages. But by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. How many of you would like to go like this? I signed up already. I want to be on that list. Just in case God decides during my lifetime he wants to do this, I want to be on the list. So I put my name down. And he was not found because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? He was a witness of God's faithfulness. He pleased God. And then the writer inserts the sixth verse, which is a classic. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And here he comes. That he's a rewarder. That's the blessings. See that? Peter said. That he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you seek him, you have an unshakable faith. Because why would you seek for something you don't trust in? That would be foolish. You must have an unshakable confidence in God that when you seek him, you find him. And when you find him, he'll bless you. It's there. And in verse 7, that's where we're going to zero in for a couple of minutes. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's zero in a little bit. In order to understand what the Hebrew writer is telling us, we might want to go to the original story in Genesis chapter 6. We always think these guys had it easy. You know, the world was not as corrupted. The world is never as corrupted as it is today. Oh, you're greatly mistaken. How many of you know people never changed? They're always the same. Generations come, generations go. It's always the same. There are always a few who have an unshakable confidence in God. God divinely warned Noah of what's coming. How God did it, we don't know, but how many of you know it means he communicated with Noah? He communicated with Noah somehow. God spoke, Noah heard it, and he had all the confidence in God that what God says is true. That's why he put all the stakes in. So in Genesis chapter 6, we can drop down to verses 6 and read it to 9. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. You see, God has emotions. So that the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found the law in the eyes of the Lord. What does it say? Grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Simply means he listened and put all the confidence in God Almighty. This man is an incredible witness to all of us. And what can we learn from him? I took him out because the Bible says, as Jesus speaking to the disciples, before he comes back to this earth, it will be like in the days of Noah. So if that's Jesus saying, then we can look at Noah a little bit, and we find out during Noah's time, nearly all the people were talked on the fumes of egotism. Everybody had his own ego and got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Wickedness has become, I think, the number one all-consuming human addiction at that time. Wickedness. I don't care what the Bible says or what God says. I do it my way. Frank Sinatra, correct? I do it my way. But Noah was listening to God. And Noah had an unshakable confidence in God Almighty. What does that mean? I can tell you, maybe in a way that hits home. Noah's faith in God and the word God spoke was totally uncontaminated by the world. He did not care what the world said or did. Noah lived a different life. For you and me, if we apply that in our daily life, it means wherever we go, we walk, we talk, we act, and we deal differently than the world does. Period. That's a tall order, isn't it? Thank you. I know you still try to process that. That's okay. What that means is, if we make a compromise, we get contaminated by the world and get swept away in the euphoria of whatever happens at that time, this kind of euphoria is contaminating our unshakable faith. It's not unshakable anymore. We stand unshaken ground. We think, just in case God doesn't come through, I have a backup plan. It sounds like the Israelites coming out of Egypt for 40 years. God provides for them. How many would have to say, if anybody had a witness of God's faithfulness, it was the Israelites. He takes them out of Egypt. He feeds them for 40 years. And before Joshua can go into the promised land, Joshua has to get them all together because he talked to God. And God showed him that these guys were having those little golden calves and the other nine gods in Egypt, which they fashioned in their pockets and carried them with them. It's like we have crucifixes hanging on the cars and all these things, just in case something doesn't work and we got some amulets in our car and we pray to them, there's a saint to this and a saint to that and a saint to that, just in case God doesn't come through, at least my saint can still interfere for me on my behalf, you know, things like this. And so we go to town, you know. I mean, we have a saint for everything. My mother had them all memorized. I came home and said, Mom, I just lost some. Oh, Saint so-and-so, he will take care of it. I found out later that saint could do nothing. I still didn't find anything what I lost then. But I found out that I was lost. One day, then everything changed. Now I know to whom I need to pray and to whom I have to put my confidence. So the Israelites carried that all with us, and we have our own little things we carry. It may not be a little statue in the pocket because it's uncomfortable to sit, you know, but we do have our own little thing just in case it doesn't work. But I have to tell you, God always works exactly the way he promised. Every promise he said will come true, every one of them. God will wrap up these ages when this is fulfilled. Jesus said it this way, everything in this world will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They will always be fulfilled. They will be etched into eternity. You can't do away with it. And this is where we have to put all our confidence in. Look at Noah. Look at verse 13 and following. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. No missiles there. God will use his own creation to do away with the inhabitants. Then he gives them a very simple plan. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. Then he tells them the length, the width. So 450-foot wood box, 70 feet wide and about 45 feet tall. And here goes Noah. Thank you, Lord. I can envision that. That's exactly, there are so many around like this. I'm just going to print the blueprint from YouTube and I know exactly what I need to do. Not a problem, God. I thank you. No. Noah never saw a drop of rain on the earth. Never. He had no clue what that meant. He couldn't wrap his mind around it. He's never seen a wooden box of that size, period. God gave him something that makes Noah a laughingstock in the eyes of everybody around him. Then he goes to work. He couldn't hire 500 Mexicans to chop the trees. They were not available. It was Noah. He and his family. He had no chainsaws. He had nothing what you and I have. How did Noah build such a huge wooden box? And just because somebody said it to him, Noah, why in the world did you stop building in the middle of nowhere? How many have to say, my faith would have been so strong I would have stopped building either way? My answer is no. We would have said, I know the devil spoke. I know there's no question about it. God would never, ever give me a task like this. Never. But the Bible says God did. How did he pull it off? Noah had an absolute, unshakable confidence in God's word that what God says will happen. Did God tell him, Noah, by the way, I tell you what, for the next 120 years, that's all you do? Noah would have said, I have better things to do. I want to go on vacation too, and I have some other things to do. You know, I can't do this for 120 years. That's a long time. Every morning you get up, you take your sons, and you say, let's take your axe, let's take whatever they had, and let's go and get another tree. There were no sawmills, by the way. There were no lumberjacks. There was no Lowe's. All these things. No Menards. You can't buy anything. Moses had some things working for him with Pharaoh, but Noah had nothing. Absolutely nothing. How do you do it? One day at a time. One day at a time. So Noah just started building. He got going. And his neighbors came and visited him, correct? You need a hand? No such thing. What an idiot! Noah, who told you to do this? God. That's an imaginary God. You must have heard voices. In today's world, we would say, you need to see a psychiatrist. Maybe he can prescribe some drugs for you. You hallucinate. Noah knew unmistakably he heard God, and he said, I have all the confidence in God, and I'm going to do it what he tells me to do. And 120 years were over. Who was right? The people who laughed at him, told him he's an idiot, he has heard voices, or Noah? It's now history. Listen, my friends, you and I probably never going to get a task like Noah got. But I tell you what, we have been given tasks. And sometimes the task God gives us does not make sense. The five senses don't kick in. It goes against it. Sometimes God is giving us a task where our neighbor says we're totally stupid. You say, well, my neighbors would never say that. Listen, there are so many broken homes represented in the churches because of sin. And the Bible has a remedy for that. But man laughs at God's remedy. But God is always right. It does not matter. We have to have that unshakable faith in what God speaks at all times. We can't pick and choose. Noah did exactly what God told him, because he was fully convinced that what God said, he will do. So let's bring that home. How many of you would have to say, Noah is a shining example of what a witness in God's faithfulness looks like? I quickly did a calculation. 2 Peter said that Noah preached 120 years. These are 43,200 sermons. That's 42,300 days Noah preached. I have a little way to go. Every time he preached, people laughed at him. Every time. And when you and I say we have an unshakable confidence in God's word, even religious people laugh at you and say, but you're not one of those who believes every word. You're not one of those who takes this word literally. Yes, I am. You want to discuss it? It's exciting. That's normally the end of the discussion I have with people. I said, this is great stuff, man. I love it. I'd love to talk with you about it. Oh, no, I don't believe in that. I said, that doesn't mean that I cannot talk with you about it. I love to talk with you about it. But I don't believe it. I don't care. Just let's talk about it. See, people shrug it off because it could be that maybe God touches their hearts. My wife and I were talking this week. How often did I preach to people who I believe half of them never believed that word I said from the Word of God at that moment? But the Word of God is like a hammer. A And even when I say amen and it's done, the word of God still chisels away. God doesn't need you or me for that. It keeps on working, keeps on working, keeps on working when we sleep. Because the word of God is his own faithful witness of God's faithfulness. We are just the delivery boys. We are bringing it to the people. But God's word is faithful. It's its own witness. But be careful. Don't say, I don't need to be a witness. I'm just going to write a letter to somebody or send them a book or send them an email or text them or whatever you do these days. And then that's sufficient for me. No, you and I are walking examples of either God's faithfulness or we are looking away and we're going and support something else where God's faithfulness is not in the picture. But we have to become a witness of God's faithfulness. Now I have a question for you. Let's wrap it up with this. How many of you, even in the smallest details, have seen God at least work once in you in such a way that you have to say, only God could have done that? How many of you have ever had experienced that? That's all you need. That's all you need. Now be a faithful witness of that which God has done. Some of you have what we will call ordinary testimonies. Some of them have extraordinary testimonies. To God, it does not matter. It does not matter. The only thing you need to know is that God was at least once, working in your life in such a way that you knew you could not have pulled it off. It was God. And then you go into the world and you be a witness and say, I don't care what you say. Can you imagine in the book of Acts, when God healed the lame, opened blinded eyes, do you think anybody could have said to these people, I don't care what you say, God opened your eyes, I think you're still blind. No. He could have said, come up here, I can punch you, I can show you, I'm not missing. I got two open eyes now. You cannot deny the power of the living God. And you and I have to be a witness of that. When you become that witness, you don't have to say too much. Just be the witness. Very little, but exactly the way God's done it. And then let the Holy Spirit do his work. That's more important when we get to heaven than saving souls. You said, that's not true. God is the soul winner. Yes, amen. You just said it right. God is the soul winner. How many souls did Noah win to God? It's only his family. In today's standard, an absolute church failure. He needs to go back to college and read all the books on church growth. They got no clue how to do it. No, my friends. No, not so. As a matter of fact, God can do all things he wants to do without you or me. But he has chosen for you or me to become a witness of his faithfulness. The results are not in our hands, but what we do 100% is a decision that I make every day. Are we God's witnesses for his faithfulness? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Opening your word, Lord, is a joy, a privilege, but also a treasure box. So many promises in there. So many incredible treasures found in there. And the ultimate treasure, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for challenging us to be a living, faithful witness of your faithfulness. May we recollect how you have worked in our lives. See how you have stirred, guided, directed us. How you have saved us, brought us into your kingdom. How you have done so many things in our lives, we know it was you doing it. And may we never ashamed, no matter what the task you assigned us to do, of sharing with the people. Noah, such an incredible example of showing the people what a faithful God you are. Lord, may we take his example. Say whatever the task is, whatever the people say when we share it with them. Lord, it does not matter. We want to be hearing your word. We want to be moved by your Holy Spirit. And we want to have an unshakable confidence in your word. Help us to be just that. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?